All right, guys. Everyone got their snacks, donuts, cookies? Let's open with prayer and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we are immensely thankful for your faithfulness, for your goodness, your integrity, your genuineness to us. Lord, you are the one true living God and there is no other. We praise you. We put our trust in you. We know it is secure because you have said it. Lord, help us to glean more from your word this evening and grow and be sanctified with your word and the truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so some of you already know this, but our objectives in this part of the study of the doctrines of our Lord, of God, to understand and articulate the meaning of integrity, truth, the source of truth, the final standard of truth, and the application of that truth to us believers. We also want to understand and be able to find the three dimensions of truth: his genuineness, his veracity, and his faithfulness. And this will cause us to deepen our worship, our respect, and our love for God. Start with a few definitions. The New Oxford Dictionary defines integrity like this. It means the quality of being honest, of being whole, undivided, unified, unimpaired, an internal consistency or lack thereof, corruption. And truth, of course, means that which conforms with reality. What lines up with fact? That's what's true. What is real? Wayne Grudem says this: God's truthfulness means that he is the true God, and that all his knowledge and words are both true and the final standard of truth. And there's really three dimensions of truthfulness here. Again, I mentioned them: genuineness, veracity, and faithfulness. And although we think of truthfulness primarily as just telling the truth, being honest, being straightforward, genuineness is really the most basic aspect of that. It's really the clearest, most basic aspect. And the other two kind of derive from it. So if we had a thesis statement about this evening, it would be this: God is true because God tells the truth. Because God is true, he proves the truth by keeping his promises. So that's sort of where we're going here. And we'll start with God's genuineness. He's true in his very essence. When we talk about something that is genuine, referring to something that's authentic, right? It's authentic. It's not fake. It doesn't pretend to be something it's not. It's genuine. It's real. As Jonah was saying earlier, it's the real McCoy, the real deal. A diamond versus cubic zirconia is what they have to use. But in our everyday life, we have to deal with this kind of stuff all the time, right? If you work for a business that takes money, you need to make sure that money you're taking is not counterfeit. That's real. When you're going to buy a car, you need to make sure that what the dealer is presenting to you is the thing he's presenting to you. You have to look under the hood. You have to kick the tires, so to speak, making sure that he's not selling you something that needs many repairs. Or if you're getting work done on that car, is your mechanic being honest with you? Is he recommending repairs that you don't need or doing things that aren't necessary yet on your car? Maybe you're going to buy a house. Sarah and I ran into this a lot. You see something online, you see a listing for a house, and you're like, man, I can't believe this deal. This house looks beautiful. The pictures are perfect. It's like, so it just looks amazing. And you go there and you realize they've taken the picture at the perfect angle, right over here with the perfect light. And you're like, oh, that makes a lot more sense. Doesn't really add up. Sometimes it feels like life can just be completely filled with these situations. You're constantly trying to figure out if someone's telling you the truth, if they're real, if they're authentic. But that is not true with God. That is not true with our God. As Millard Erickson says, God is real. He's not fabricated or constructed or imitation, as are all other claimants to deity. God is what he appears to be. He does not simply seem to embody the qualities of greatness and goodness. He actually is those. He is those. John 17:3 states that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I got a lot of scripture, so buckle up. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens up and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. And then a few verses later, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord, holy and true? And just so you don't think I'm leaving out the Old Testament, there's many references as well that reinforce God's genuineness in the Old Testament also. Beginning with Deuteronomy 6:4. I know we touched on that a little bit already this evening. Moses writes that the Lord is one. And the Hebrew word for one there is implying a uniqueness to God or an absoluteness. It means that he is unlike anyone else. Totally unique. A one-off, you might say. He stands alone in this position is another way to say it. Then in Zechariah 14:9, Christ is described as the only one, and his name, the only one. And I like the plainness of this one here in particular. David rhetorically asks in 2 Samuel 22:23, for who is God besides the Lord? Solomon also prayed in 2 Kings 8, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no one else. There's no substitute for God. There's no substitute because he has proven himself true time and time again. And he is true. That means he alone is worthy of our worship. No person, thing, activity, sports team, television show should take his place in our lives, whatever the case is. Wayne Grudem says it like this. The God revealed in scripture is the true or real God, and that all other so-called gods are idols. Carl Laney, the commentator, says this. Not only is our God the only one true God, he himself is true. The Greek word translated true denotes what is real or genuine. When used of God, it affirms the reality of his existence. God is not the result of human imagination created in the human mind by some spiritual longing or deep-seated sense of inadequacy. Again, that was Carl Laney. So that's the first aspect of God's truthfulness, genuineness. And the next two sort of derive from this. They come out of it, okay? So the next is God's veracity. And that just means he tells the truth. And veracity means that you're habitually true. You're true all the time. You conform to the facts of reality consistently, without question. You're always in line with reality. And that's an important distinction to make because it's not that God chooses not to lie. It's not that he's making a choice. It's that he can't do it. He's completely incapable of it. It's not in him. At the beginning of Titus, Paul writes this, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. So since God is the source of truth, he always declares the truth, and he is the truth. Hebrews 6:17-18. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have a strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Again, God is the source of all truth. David said, you have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. Psalm 31:5, John the Baptist, that was Psalm 31:5. John the Baptist said in John 3, God is true. And Jesus himself said, I am the truth in John 14. The commentator McCune says, truth is that which corresponds to the being and the will of God of truth. Any so-called truth or fact attains truthfulness, factuality, or intelligibility because each is in essence a theistic fact. Being true because of its place in the eternal counsel of the God of all truth. All the divine virtues and perfections belong to the God of absolute truth and integrity. God's kindness, for example, is genuine. It is all that kindness ought to be. And God's grace will not become invalid when the whole truth is known about his gracious plan of redemption. And Wayne Grudem says, God's veracity or his truthfulness means that all his knowledge and words are both true in the final standard of truth, completely true. So what's the implication for us then as believers? What would you say? If God is true. I'm not trying to trick you, I promise.
Well, if that's the case, then we, no matter the way I look at it, no matter what we go through, if we're walking in obedience and repentance because we trust him, that he is faithful and that he is true, anything that comes along, you could trust that it's not like something that he hasn't intended to happen.
Yeah.
And you can go, okay, what are you trying to teach me in this? You know?
Or, yep.
I guess that's what I would say. That's why Paul can sit there in prison.
Yeah.
With broken feet and, you know, all that. And be singing and, you know, I get that.
Yep. Yeah, so understanding God's sovereignty is providential aspects of all areas of our life.
Well, yeah, because of those things, mm-hmm. those very character traits.
You
can sit there and go, and yeah.
Absolutely. No, that's a great point. Excellent point. Anyone else want to add on that?
Yeah, we can trust his promises.
Yeah. Yeah, we can trust his promises. Thank you, Josh. We can trust exactly what he said and know that it's going to happen. And since this is an attribute, we should also try to reflect in our daily lives. We're not going to be absolutely true like God. We're not going to be the source of truth. But we should be truthful people. We should be people that are known to tell the truth. Yeah.
Another thing would be that the word is really God really and like applicable to every problem in our lives, every situation or uncertainty, we can turn to the word and apply it.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, Chana.
Jordan, I think that what we study tonight, it has a huge implication to our salvation.
Mm.
I think if he's not true, then at the end we might say, well, how do I know I'm going to be saved? Because we trust in his word,
mm-hmm.
in his promise, what he said, because he cannot lie. And he does say that he believes he will be saved, right?
Yep.
So fall upon his name, believe and trust in Christ. And we believe that. We put that trust in him because we believe in his word.
Yeah.
So therefore, our salvation is huge.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a really good point, Josh. Yeah.
I don't remember exactly what verse it was. One of my favorites, though. If their God, all things are possible.
Mm-hmm.
And it shows that if God has any intended purpose for anything, any intended action that happens, no matter what, if God has intended it, will be true. And if God intends things for you, you will learn from this, it will happen because it's the truth and it came from him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, like a phrase like God be true, never know why.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because it just kind of puts us in our place where we're at. And I get so much comfort out of the fact that God is true. And I've been doing my best over my adult life to follow him. And not men, because men will let you down every time. And when we look at the world that we live in now, I don't even know where to go.
Yeah,
I don't trust anything I hear, read, or see.
Yeah, I mean, seriously.
So I just kind of hold on to the Bible a whole lot too.
Yeah.
These
yeah.
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 Great.
Yeah.
What most of us have probably found out or will find out is that if over the course of time we are a truthful individual, right? And the world actually reputation will perceive you at some point. It does. And nowadays it's fact that the world being screwed up as it is, you are so such an oddity when you are talking to somebody and being honest with them that a lot of times either they're like jumping up and down and happy or they're scratching their head not knowing what to do with it.
Yeah.
So I get about 50-50 happy.
Well, thank you for being kind and honest to me, right?
Or they don't know.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, it is. It's one way to stand out, absolutely, in the current culture. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah, Christians should be known as people who are extremely truthful, honest, straightforward, the Christian should be paying all of his taxes that are owed. It should never be said of us that we're underhanded or deceitful or trying to trick people, anything like that. Our yes should be yes and our no should be no. And we should be straightforward. And this extends to our witness to unbelievers as well. We don't use tricks or silly gimmicks that appeal to the unbeliever's flesh or to their desire to want to be entertained or whatever the case may be. We just bring them the truth. We're clear with it.
Sure.
Yeah.
Let me just insert something.
Please.
This is really important in evangelism when you're preaching gospel to people. Don't make promises that their life is going to be better if they trust Jesus.
Right.
Because you may end up getting a divorce, right, brother? When you trust Christ and your wife's not a believer, she might say, hit the road, Jack. And I've heard it way too many times that happens. We can't make promises like that. That's not true. That's not what the gospel is about. Now, we need to just let the gospel be the power of God and the salvation and not add all these supposed benefits to try to entice people to believe. And believe me, it's a temptation to do that. Okay? So just be careful in your evangelism that you're honest with people.
An example of an instruction from Paul that I found to do this exact thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ crucified, Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ. So the pure truth, again, we should reflect the truth of God by preaching the unadulterated word of God, not messing with it, not adding to it, not making promises, just give them the truth. Now, similarly, in the first letter to Corinthians, he writes, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We want the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to do the work in unbelievers' lives. And Paul was very resolved to let the Spirit of God do His work. He just focused on being accurate, clear, and truthful, as God is, the veracity of God. So now we'll move into God's faithfulness. And this is when He proves Himself to be true. And again, we're breaking it down. He's genuine. He's true. His veracity is that everything He says is true. And now His faithfulness is all those things that He spoke coming to pass. Some already have, some will. And this is one of the most remarkable things about God, right? The prophecies that have come true and that are still going to come true. It's astounding. I remember specifically one time I was watching a sermon from MacArthur. It might have been one of the evening sermons when he was doing the questions and answers. I can't remember. But someone asked him about, how do you know the Bible's true? Or a question to that effect. And he said, well, one of my favorite points to make is, have you ever met an Amalekite? Or a Cushite? Or a Hittite? Or a Philistine? No, because all those kingdoms came and went. But God has preserved His people, Israel, all the way through. It's absolutely remarkable. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Very straightforward words from Paul. Can I have someone read 2 Timothy 2:13 really quick for us?
Yeah.
Thank you. Someone want to queue up 1 Peter 4:19 too?
If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself.
Thank you, Noah. Cannot deny Himself.
1 Peter 4:19.
Well, 1 Peter 4:19.
Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right.
Thank you, Jeremiah. His faithfulness is found all throughout scriptures. And here's a few examples for us to contemplate. Psalm 89. I've just selected a few verses from the first 40 or so here. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. He goes on, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the abroad and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Now, some people believe that the faithful witness in 37 is the sun and the moon. That's what MacArthur says. Some others say it's a rainbow. But the point of it is this. God is completely enveloped in faithfulness. It completely surrounds him. It's who he is. He's faithful all the time. We can depend on him. And this, of course, stands in sharp contrast to man, right? To men. Men can absolutely be completely unfaithful. Proverbs 26 says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? And then a couple of chapters later, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in a time of trouble.
Amen.
There is, however, one man that I found outside of Christ who is noted as being faithful with this word MF, the Hebrew word. Does anyone know who it is? Huh?
Enoch?
No, it's not. That's not the word I found anyways. It's a obscure name, so if anyone got it, I was going to throw you a $20 bill. His name is Hananiah, and he was a contemporary to Nehemiah. He was in charge of guarding the gates of Jerusalem when they came back from Babylon. In Nehemiah chapter 7, it says, then I put Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and heard God more than many. And the Hebrew word for faithful there is aman, which connotates enduring, being true, standing fast. And it's used over 90 times in the Bible. And this is where we get that word amen. And that's what we say amen at the end of things that we like, that we agree with. Let it be so. Please be so. But continuing with this theme here, Genesis 8:22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Every new year that passes, we see God's faithfulness and the changing of the seasons. Faithfulness of the Lord's promise. The constant day and night cycle are constant reminders of him being faithful to us, what he said would happen. Genesis 15:13-16, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation who they will serve. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. So it says, in the fourth generation, he says, you will return here. I bet you guys can guess what happened.
They return in the fourth generation.
Skip ahead to Exodus 12, and lo and behold, now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. You might also remember Moses telling Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love. That word faithful in that passage means firm or resolute. It's been used to describe other places, the grip of a parent on a child. The strong grip of a parent on a child. I don't know if you guys are like me or not, but the highlight of my day is getting home and giving my boys a big hug. And my youngest one, Uriah, when he hears the garage door come up, he hears it and he literally sits at the top of the stairs and he grunts and stops until I pick him up and give him a hug. He will not stop. He just yells. But that's the idea. A parent who picks the kid up tightly and doesn't let go. That's what our God is doing to us. Picking us up tightly and not letting us go.
Same burden.
Yeah.
I just saw like two things that shows God's faithfulness.
Mm.
One is a rainbow, and another one is a graveyard.
Mm.
In 2:17, he said, "In the day that you eat it, we will surely die." Every time we go past a graveyard, we can say God's word is true.
Mm.
People die. We're going to die. So.
Amen.
And we haven't been destroyed by a flood.
Right. Yeah. Moving into the New Testament, the word for faithful there is pistos. I think that's how you say it. Paul uses this word three times. The first is in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then in chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. And then 2 Corinthians 1:18, but as God is faithful, a word to you is not yes and no. In every relation God has had with his people, he has been faithful. He can be safely relied upon. There's no reason to doubt. We can have confidence in him. And there are a few areas in particular we're going to focus on really quick. We've touched on this already. We can trust in his word. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them ban oath given as confirmation as an end of every dispute. And then he continues on in verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters in within the veil, where Jesus had entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So God will keep his word. We have amazing security in the future and the Lord's hand in our lives because we know we can trust him to keep his word. We've established that. A few chapters later, chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for you promise is faithful. In chapter 11, with Abram's wife Sarah, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful, who had promised. So we can depend on him to keep his word. And number two, we can depend on him to deliver his people. Isaiah 49. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you a covenant of the people. Restore the land to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. And that's just one example. We know the Lord has restored Israel and taken care of Israel all throughout history. Romans 9 through 11 talks about how he's going to continue to do that in the future. But he's also grafted in the church, that those who ever repent and believe in him as Lord will be saved. He's faithful not to leave believers alone. In times of temptation and suffering, he's there. He knows intimately what we are going through. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 to 13, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Though temptation is overtaking you, that is come, that is such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to. We read that one a little bit earlier. God knows what he is doing, and his perfect purposes may not be clear to us, but he will be there for us, and he will provide that way of escape. And then 1 Peter 4, again, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So this is why we trust in him. This is why we trust in God. We've laid out so many scripture passages of why we should be believing in God's faithfulness and trusting in him. And I would venture a guess that if I asked every one of you in here, that you believe God is faithful. That being said, there's a difference between saying that and believing that and living your life and acting on that truth. There's a difference between knowing God is faithful and acting out on it. As I was going through this study last week, one question that came to my mind was, as I was thinking about this, am I really living in anticipation of what God has said is going to happen? Am I really living with that expectation? Am I actually expecting what he told me is going to happen will happen? Do I think about that on a daily basis? Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Am I really resting in the assurance of God's truth in that verse? Now, look, there's obviously going to be dark times, going to be seasons where we're in valleys where God doesn't seem as close, or maybe we're distracted with worldly things. Maybe God has brought a trial on us for a particular reason. Things can seem dim or bleak or whatever the case may be. But James 4:8 says we should draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We need to remember that God is faithful in everything. He is faithful in everything. One last point I want to make here before we close. God is faithful in keeping those he has called out. He's faithful in keeping those he's called out. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This, of course, as you all know, isn't based on anything we've done, anything we could do, or anything we're trying to do. It's based on what God has said. It's based on the truthfulness of God and the power of God who cannot lie. It's going to happen. If God promised to give his son a people and to deliver those people from sin and death and to glorify them and give them eternal life, it's going to happen. He's going to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:30 says, and these he predestined, he also called. And these he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he also glorified. So God gives us an enormous demonstration of his faithfulness, enormous, toward the elect by calling them out of darkness, sanctifying them, and then glorifying them. We should be trusting in that faithfulness also. So we can say, as Paul did, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. That's all I got from you guys. Do you have any questions? Yeah, comments?
You really stimulated my thinking with Christos' faithfulness. First John 1:9, guys. We do that every day. I think we should be. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. And so we can walk forward. A lot of times, you know, when you're struggling with a sin issue, you start losing hope that God can actually forgive you. And it's just not true, because God's word promises us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a done deal. Get back up on the escalator and start walking up instead of down. Good stuff. Thank you.
Yeah.
Anybody else? You guys have anything you want to add?
Thanks, John.
Thanks. Yeah.
You can close the word for
John. Pray, guys. Heavenly Father, you are so faithful.